We are looking in Romans. Romans chapter 2 is where we are now. Romans chapter 2. The last time we looked here in Romans, in our series, we were closing out chapter 1. And we looked at the plight of the unrighteous. And as Paul is giving us this this explanation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, he begins by one of the points that he's beginning with is he is showing how every single person needs the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And he breaks it down into three groups of people. The first group was the unrighteous. Unrighteous men and women need Jesus Christ as their Savior. And now he's going to look at another group of people. Another group of people. He's going to look at the self-righteous ones. The self-righteous ones. Self-righteous men and women need Jesus Christ as their Savior too. The unrighteous do. Those who are just living in sin and happy in sin and hate God. And those type of people, those are the full unrighteous ones who just love unrighteousness and they revel in it. They need the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. But also the self-righteous. Well, I'm not like that person. I'm better than that. They need Jesus Christ as their Savior too. So the unrighteous was the first group. They're in dire need of a Savior. Now in chapter 2, we're looking at the self-righteous. By this person's reckoning, he's not as bad as those unrighteous ones. He's not as bad as those guys are. Perhaps even with reasonable truth, he's right. I don't live like that. I don't live in sin and revel in sin like those people do who are the unrighteous ones. Perhaps with reasonable truth, at least according to man's judging man to man, he is right. He isn't like those. He is a moral person. He does have some standards. He does not do some things that other people do. Perhaps with reasonable truth, he is saying a true statement. I'm not as bad as those other men are. He looks at others and judges. He's making a judgment call. By his reckoning, he's not that bad. He's not as bad as those men that Paul just got done talking about. He's not like those. He's not given wholly over to immorality. He is not someone who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor does he take pleasure in those that do. That's what Paul had just got done writing about. He's not like unrighteous men. I'm a pretty good person. I don't deserve to die and go to a devil's hell because I'm not unrighteous. I'm a good person. God wouldn't do that to me, would he? We're going to look at that today. No, indeed, and by his figuring, this is a good man. A good man. In his own eyes, he is righteous. The very definition of self-righteous, isn't it? And what does Paul say is God's perspective of the self-righteous man? Romans chapter 2 and verse 1. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. There is no respect of persons with God. This morning, we're looking at the predicament of the self-righteous, the predicament of the self-righteous. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for your word, and thank you for this thesis on the gospel of Jesus Christ in the book of Romans. And Father, as we look at this, help us to understand that there is no person who can look at themselves in the mirror of God's law, in the light of God's word, and say, I deserve to go to heaven. No one can say that. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to see that today, and as we look at those who think they are pretty good people, a self-righteous person. Father, if there's one here today that it falls under that category, perhaps someone who is listening online, who thinks they are a good person, a good man or a good woman, that the God surely would not cast them into a devil's hell. Father, open their eyes, I pray, and show them that before you, before God, they are not a good person. Help us to see that today, I pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen. The self-righteous man. So again, the first group of people that needed Jesus was the unrighteous. And we looked at the plight of the unrighteous. Now we're looking at the self-righteous and the predicament they are in. The self-righteous man, his predicament is that his self-righteousness condemns himself. His self-righteousness condemns himself. Look again at verse 1. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art. This is Jew or Gentile. This isn't just for the Jew. This is anybody. Whosoever thou art that judgest, who looks down on somebody else and says, that's a wicked person. I'm not like that. That's a filthy sinner. I'm not a filthy sinner. I'm a pretty good person. I'm a good man. I'm a good woman. Whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. Why? For thou that judgest doest the same things. This person sees in others, the self-righteous person, the sin he sees in others, he will condemn as wrong. You see, he is judging others for their sin. That's wrong. They shouldn't have done that. When someone lies to him, he knows that's wrong. He judges that. That was wrong of them to lie to me. Why would they lie to me? That was wrong of them to do. When somebody cheats him, that's wrong. I was cheated. That person is a cheat and a liar. How dare they do that to me? When someone steals from him, that was a wicked thing that they did to me. When someone commits adultery at his workplace, perhaps, shame on them. Shame on them for doing that. You see, he condemns others for their sinfulness while never once condemning himself for doing exactly the same things. He is a liar, isn't he? Every person has lied. He's a liar, but, you know, I'm a liar only when I'm forced into it. And everybody understands when you're forced into a lie, that's okay. And so, I'm excused. Yeah, I'm a liar, but there was extenuating circumstances. Everybody understands. I'm okay. You see, only when there is no other solution, I don't lie until there's no other solution. And everybody understands that. Everybody understands that. It's okay. But that person who lied to me, they didn't have any reason to do that to me. This person, the self-righteous person, he's cheated in the past. He cheated in the past. But you see, it was because I would have failed that test in high school or at college, and I had to pass that test, absolutely had to pass that test in order to keep my scholarship. And everybody understands that kind of thing. When when you know, major things are on the line, it's okay to cheat. And so, I'm a good person, you see. But that person who cheated me out of that $30, how dare they? When someone steals from him, they're wicked. But did he report those cash earnings to the IRS last year? Well, no. Nobody reports cash to the IRS. I mean, who does that? That's stupid, you know. Everybody understands you get a little bit of cash. You don't talk about it to the IRS. You just put it away. He's stolen, hasn't he? He's stolen and lied to the IRS. But that's okay because everybody does it. I'm a pretty good person. How dare that new girl at the office come between my boss and his wife of 20 years? Who does she think she is? That is horrible to treat my boss's wife that way. But this same person had a fling. It was a tiny short affair. It was nothing. Just a one-night stand, really. It definitely was not adultery. No, sir. I just hooked up with this person, this girl, for the evening. And yes, I would say it probably was a mistake, but it wasn't sin. We didn't hurt anybody. It didn't ruin my marriage. My wife doesn't even know about it. And so if she doesn't know about it, she'll never get offended by it. Everything's fine, you see. But that girl who broke up my boss's marriage, that is terrible and wrong. But I'm a pretty good guy. Self-righteous. Condemning others for wrongdoing, yet doing the same things, and never willing to call it sin for me. Sin for me. Sin in my life. That's an evidence of self-righteousness. Self-righteousness. The self-righteous man condemns himself. You have to judge the same judgment you judge against somebody else goes against you too. But then Paul points out, wait a second, it's not your judgment that's going to judge you, is it? It is God's judgment that is going to judge the self-righteous man. And God's judgment, unlike man's, God's judgment is made in whole, full righteousness. Verse 2. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. Against people like you, self-righteous man, self-righteous woman. God's judgment is according to truth against those who judge others and excuse themselves. You see, God's judgment cannot be circumvented. Paul is saying here, the self-righteous person is not going to get around the judgment of God. Hebrews 9:27 tells us, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. After death will come God's judgment. You cannot get around it. You cannot avoid it. You cannot take a detour and bypass it. It's not possible to get around the judgment of God. His judgment cannot be circumvented. If the self-righteous condemns sin, why then does he continue in sin? If the self-righteous looks at a liar and says, that's wrong, why, self-righteous person, do you continue to lie yourself then? Primarily for one of two reasons. Primarily for one of two reasons, and Paul goes into this here. Number one, the self-righteous man thinks God's judgment can be bribed by good works or hypocrisy. The self-righteous man thinks God's judgment can be bribed by good works or tricked by hypocrisy. Look at chapter verse 3 here. And thinkest thou this, O man? Still, the man is still the self-righteous person, the one who's judging the other but not willing to judge himself and excusing himself. I'm righteous. I'm okay. I'm good. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Do you really think you're going to escape the judgment of God? Matthew Henry talks about it in this way. While they practice sin and persist in that practice, they, the self-righteous person, think to bribe the divine justice by protesting against sin and exclaiming loudly upon others that are guilty, as if preaching against sin would atone for the guilt of it. If I talk about how wicked that person is loud enough, God will see that I am not like how bad that person is. I'll bribe God's judgment. I'll get off because I'm not that wicked. I am better than that. That person is horrible. That person, maybe that person that I'm talking about, that they're a murderer, God. I'm not a murderer. That is wicked, horrible sin. And I'm not like that. Do you think you're going to get off, O self-righteous one? Do you think that you're going to escape the judgment of God? No, you're not, Paul is saying. No, you're not. Self-righteous man thinks he can bribe the judgment of God or escape it by hypocrisy. Or, number two, the self-righteous man, this is a famous one here, the self-righteous man assumes that since there has been no judgment fall on me, God must be happy with me. I've lived my life for X many years, 36 years for me, going on 37 years, and God has never really brought judgment into my life. You see? God has been good to me. And so obviously, God is happy with me, isn't he? God's happy with me because there's been no judgment fall on me. Oh, that's your mistake. That is your mistake. In a sense, that man continues in his own righteousness because God's grace is abounding to me. God must be happy with me. Look at verse 4. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering? Do you think you're getting out of the judgment of God in the judgment day because life is good now? That is not the reason life is good now. Life is good now because God is good. And God is drawing you to repentance. God is long-suffering toward you. He has not yet brought wrath down upon you. He has showered you with blessing after blessing to woo you unto himself. He is waiting for you to come to him. Do you think you're getting out of the judgment of God because life is good? Oh, no. Despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing, not understanding, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? The goodness of God does not say, I'm happy with you. The goodness of God is leading thee to repentance. The goodness of God is not an evidence that God is happy with you. That is what the goodness of God is doing. But this is a famous one. I'm a pretty good guy. There's been no judgment in my life. God must be happy with me. No, that's not why God is good. You will find out in the judgment day that God is wrathful at your sin. Verse 5. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, that impenitent, that means unrepentant, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. He's saying that as you are self-righteous and you continue to live in your self-righteousness, you're claiming that God's goodness is an evidence that he's happy with you. All you're doing, self-righteous person, is you are adding to your sin. And adding to your sin, you're adding to that wrath of God that will come down one day at the judgment of God. Verse 6. Who will... He's putting the emphasis on this is going to happen. Who will render to every man according to his deeds. God will render to you according to your deeds, you self-righteous one. God's judgment, unlike man's, is made in righteousness. Thirdly, this morning, God's judgment will be a perfect judgment directed at individual man. God's judgment will be a perfect judgment of each individual. Verse 6 again, who will render to every man according to his deeds. We're not going to be judged as a group. None of us are going to stand before God in a group and say, well, because the group was pretty good, they're all right. No, we're going to be judged every man according to our personal deeds. The predicament of every self-righteous person is that their self-righteousness, they're hanging on to it. And their self-righteousness is keeping them from accepting God's righteousness. That's the predicament of the self-righteous person. As long as you are going to hang on to your self-righteousness and say, God, I'm pretty good. I don't deserve your wrath. I don't deserve hell. I really am a pretty good person, God. Don't you understand? As long as they hang on to their own righteousness, they can't accept God's righteousness in its place. They're not accepting God's righteousness in its place. But yet that same righteous God, Paul is emphasizing here, that same righteous God who is thrice holy, his holiness is going to be compared to that self-righteous man's holiness. And if that self-righteous man has lived his life and has died hanging on to his righteousness, oh, it's going to fall apart at the judgment. Look at verse 7. Go back to verse 6 to begin with. Who will render to every man according to his deeds? And now the next few verses are an addendum, an adding on to this thought. Who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality. This is a fancy way of saying those who are seeking after Jesus Christ. A big fancy way of saying that. Those who are seeking after everything Jesus Christ teaches and promises, to them he will render to them eternal life. But unto them, verse 8, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth. What truth is he talking about? God's word. Who do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, to that person, God will render to that person in indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also the Gentile. So the self-righteous Jew is not going to get out of it as the unrighteous Gentile will not get out of it. Neither one, the self-righteous Jew and the unrighteous Gentile, nobody will get out of it. Verse 10, talking about God rendering to every man, God will render but glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Well, isn't that what I've been talking about, God? I'm pretty good? Well, hang on. In the next coming chapters, Paul is going to define what he means by good. And so, yes, my definition of good is pretty good compared to man. But Paul isn't talking about man's definition of good. Paul is referring to God's definition of good. You see. But glory and honor and peace to every man that worketh good in God's eyes. Good in God's eyes. To the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. To those who do not do good, the good that God calls good, to those who refuse to do that good, but instead do evil, Paul says there is eternal judgment. Indignation, wrath, tribulation, anguish, Paul describes it. There's judgment for those who work evil. But to those who have done well and who has worked God's good, what God calls good, there is peace. There is eternal life will be theirs. And at that point, the self-righteous person jumps in again and says, I should be fine then, preacher, because I am a good person. I am a good person. But Paul hasn't finished. Paul hasn't finished. You see, in just one full chapter, in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, Paul's going to drop the bombshell on the self-righteous man. Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Well, what about me? You didn't do good. You sinned before God. You committed evil before God. Your sin, righteous man, self-righteous man, your sin separates you, comes between you and God. There is none good, no, not one. God's judgment will be a perfect judgment toward every man. And lastly, God's judgment is not impressed. God's judgment is not impressed with even the best man's righteousness. God's judgment is not impressed with the greatest of men, the holiest man, if you want to say it that way, the holiest man who ever lived outside of Jesus Christ. God says, I am not impressed with that righteous man's righteousness at all. Turn back to Romans chapter 2. Romans 2:11. For there is no respect of persons with God. What does that mean? Well, first of all, God's not judging us by each other. He's not going to respect the rich guy. He's not going to respect the poor man. He has no care whether you're rich, you're poor, you're famous or not. He's not going to judge. There's no respect of persons with God. He's not going to judge us by ourselves. Against ourselves. Back and forth. Was that as bad as what he did? No, he's not going to judge us that way. There's no respect of persons with God. But it also means God doesn't respect anything about anybody's righteousness. There is no respect of persons with God. Nothing I have done as a lost person has impressed God one bit, is what that is also saying. There's no respect of persons with God. God is not impressed with your sinless, supposed sinless behavior. There is nothing about you and I that impresses God. Turn to Job chapter 35. As sinless persons, there is nothing about a sinful man, a sinful woman, that impresses God one bit. There is no respect of persons with God. The only person God respects is the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the only person God respects. There is no respect of persons with God. Job 35, verses 7 and 8. if thou be righteous, talking about God now, you compared to God, if thou be righteous, what givest thou him, God? If thou be righteous, what givest thou him? Or what receiveth he of thine hand? How is God bettered by your goodness? Does it make God richer? Does it make God feel good? Does it make God happy? Does it do anything for God? No, it doesn't. Or what receiveth he of thine hand? Thy wickedness may hurt a man as thou art, and thy righteousness may profit the son of man, but not God. But not God. Excuse me. Go, please, to back to chapter 22 of Job. Job 22. And verse 2 and 3. Job 22, 2. Can a man be profitable unto God, as he that is wise may be profitable unto himself? Is it any pleasure to the Almighty that thou art righteous? Or is it gain to him that thou makest thy ways perfect? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is no. Of course not. It doesn't do anything for God. God is far above you and I. There is no respect of persons with God. No respect of persons with God. Turn to Isaiah 59, please. Isaiah 59. Verse 2. Isaiah 59:2. Why is there no respect of persons with God? Why is God not impressed with your goodness? Even all your goodness lumped together, why is God not impressed with that? Verse 2 of Isaiah 59. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. It doesn't matter how righteous I am, or someone else. My righteousness does not overcome my guilt and my iniquity before God. He has hid his face from me because of my iniquity. He will not turn his face back toward me because of my so-called goodness. He will not. My iniquities have separated between me and my God, and you and your God. Chapter 64, please, of Isaiah. Our righteousness does not countermand our sin. It does nothing for us. Our iniquities have separated between me and my God. What does God think about all my righteousness? Isaiah 64, 6. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. My goodness, so-called, does nothing to countermand my iniquities. My iniquities still take me away. My righteousnesses to God are all and only as filthy rags. There is no respect of persons with God. No respect of persons with God. He does not get impressed with your righteousness. He does not get impressed with my righteousness. God's judgment of man will find every man guilty if all they have is their own righteousness. Turn to Ezekiel 33. Ezekiel 33. God's judgment of man will find every man, every woman, guilty before God if that person is hanging on and only has their personal righteousness. Ezekiel 33, verse 13. When I shall say to the righteous that he shall surely live, notice, He's talking to a righteous person, a good, moral, upright, upstanding person. When I shall say to the righteous that he shall surely live, if he trusts to his own righteousness and commit iniquity, and we all do, we all will, we all have. So this is all of us. Even the most righteous person, this is them, this is that person. If he trusts to his own righteousness and commit iniquity, and we have, all his righteousnesses shall not be remembered, but for his iniquity that he hath committed, he shall die for it. He shall be judged for it. He's talking about dying in the lake of fire, the second death. He says, the righteous person who's trusting their own righteousness, and he does sin, he does commit iniquity, every living person does, his righteousness will do nothing for him. It's because of his iniquity that he will go to hell. And his righteousness will not save him. God's judgment of man will find every man guilty if all they have is their own righteousness. So how does the judgment of God get appeased? Well, he's going to get into that. Paul is. But for the sake of this message, we're going to jump ahead. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. And verse 24 and 25. How is a self-righteous person justified before God? The same way as an unrighteous person is justified before God. Verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. The judgment of God can and will only be appeased if God finds God's righteousness on you, on your life, on your soul. The judgment of God is appeased only by his own righteousness. God only respects the Lord Jesus Christ. He is no respecter of persons other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is the righteousness of Jesus Christ that you and I must have. And the predicament of the self-righteous is that they just can't let go of their own. They can't let go of their own. You can't have Christ's righteousness and your own. And that's the predicament that the self-righteous finds him in. Do I let go? Do I let go? But I am good. I am good. Oh, but you won't be found good before God on judgment day. To receive God's righteousness, you must give up your own. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3, please. Philippians chapter 3. To receive God's righteousness, whether you are an unrighteous person or that person who says, I am really a good person. Unrighteous or self-righteous, either one, you must still give up your own righteousness. Let it go. Agree with God as to what God thinks of it. It is nothing but filthy rags. Nothing but filthy rags. Agree with God and take his righteousness. Philippians 3, verse 9. And be found in him. Talking about being saved. Being in Jesus Christ for salvation. You and I are found in him, not having mine own righteousness. That is the only way God finds believers. Believers are only saved and only become believers when they don't have their own righteousness anymore. When they have given it up. You are only found in Christ when you don't have your own righteousness. When you've let it go, when you've agreed with God that, yes, God, even though I thought I was a pretty good person, I recognize that before you, I am a wicked, no good sinner. And my righteousness really is nothing but dust and dirt before you. And I want your righteousness. I accept what you did for me on the cross. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. Save me and give me your righteousness. Verse 9 again, and be found in him, Christ, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Faith in Jesus Christ alone. You see, the righteousness of man is always, it's always by the law. The law, either the law of God, or the law of man, or the law of God written on our hearts. I'm not as bad as that person because, well, they're a lawbreaker. They broke the laws of this county. They've been in jail, and I've never been in jail. I'm better than them. Or, I'm not as bad as that person. I wouldn't lie just for the sake of lying. What's he comparing himself by? The law of God written on his heart. Or the written law of God. You see, it's always the righteousness of man that we are deciding that I'm a pretty good guy. How I decide I'm a pretty good person is always by a law. The law of man or the law of God. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. Quit comparing yourself to other men by laws. Your righteousness is sinful before God. You can't be found in Christ having your righteousness, which you attribute to yourself because of a law. Jesus fulfilled the law. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Christian, what is good about you? The Lord Jesus Christ saved me and gave me his righteousness. How did he do that? I put my faith in the Son of God for salvation. Jesus and God himself reckoned to my account the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Why? Because I didn't do anything good. The only thing I did is I put my faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. Our righteousness is nothing before God. He wants and he desires to apply his righteousness to you. And he only does it by faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in Jesus Christ. But as long as you hang on, as long as you hang on to your own righteousness, you cannot be saved. You cannot be saved. You are still caught in the predicament that every self-righteous person finds them in. I just can't admit that I'm a sinful person. I just can't admit that I am actually worthy to be cast in hell. I'm righteous. I'm a good person. You can't be saved then. You can't be saved. You're caught in that predicament. Go back to Romans chapter 10, please. Romans chapter 10. And verse 3. Romans 10:3. For they, talking about lost men, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. if you are still hanging on to your belief that I am a good person, I don't really deserve to be cast into hell. But I prayed a prayer one time, and I asked Jesus to save me. But, you know, it was just because that's what you do. That's how you become a Christian. But, you know, I know I'm a pretty good person. And I don't really, you know, yes, the Bible says that, but I don't really think God would have cast me into hell, but especially not now, since I have prayed that prayer. Sounds to me like you are still going about to establish your own righteousness. Really? It sounds to me like that's what you're trying to do. I really am a pretty good person. Have you ever come to that place before God where you have admitted that I do deserve a devil's hell? I do deserve to be cast into the lake of fire. I am guilty before God. Now, you didn't have to say those words, but you do have to come to that place in your mind where you agree with God on that. You do have to come to that place where you agree with God on that. And you have to let go of your righteousness and agree with God that your righteousness is nothing but filthy, dirty sin. Dirty rags. Go back to Romans chapter 3, please. Let me read this verse one more time before I leave it. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. What is he saying? He's saying that as long as you cannot come to that point where you agree with God about your sinful state, and you are still admitting or claiming that I really am not worthy to be cast into a devil's hell, then you really, God says, you really have not come to that point where you have submitted yourself to his righteousness alone. You're still hanging on to your own. Romans 3:22, please. What kind of righteousness is that again? What is God's righteousness again? What is the type of righteousness that I must have and I must let go of my own? What must I take for myself to be saved? Romans 3:22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God says there is no difference, self-righteous man, between you and that unrighteous man, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You need the righteousness of God, which is by faith alone in Jesus Christ for salvation unto all and upon all them that believe. Have you rejected your righteousness? Have you come to that place where you have agreed with God that I really am not good? I really do deserve the judgment of God. I really do deserve eternal damnation in a lake of fire for my wicked, awful sin. It really did separate me from God. My sin. Let's pray. Every head bowed and every eye closed, please. Dear Lord Jesus, if there's one here today, one listening online, that maybe has come to that point of understanding this great truth, maybe for the first time, would you please continue to convict them and help them to come to that point of putting their faith in Jesus Christ? Thank you, Lord, for your word, and thank you for the righteousness that we have in Christ. Every head bowed and every eye closed. I wonder if there's someone here who would say, Pastor, I haven't really realized that truth before. And when I prayed a prayer and asked God to save me, I was still I was still hanging on. I was adding Jesus to how good I am. I was adding Jesus to my goodness. And I was not forsaking my goodness. I was not agreeing with God, with God, that I didn't have any goodness. And I want to agree with God today that I'm a lost sinner and I need to be saved. Is there someone here like that would say, "Pastor, pray for me. I'm not actually saved. I never agreed with God about my righteousness." Anyone at all, will you raise your hand? "Pastor, pray for me. I want to be saved for real." Lord Jesus, thank you so much for each one of these who by their testimony just now have put their faith in Jesus Christ. All these older ones that understand the message this morning and what we're saying. And Lord, I pray for our young children here today who do not understand. Lord, that they would come to that place of understanding, come to that point when they're accountable for their sin, they will have understood what Jesus Christ did for them. They will have understood that their sin separates them from God. Not some ambiguous, some other person's sin, not Adam's sin, my sin separates me from God. Lord, please help each one of us, each one of our young children, to come to that place. If there is one listening today, perhaps online again, that you've convicted by your Holy Spirit, would you please continue to bring conviction until that one turns to Jesus in true salvation faith. Lord, thank you again. Help us, Father, to get this news out that Jesus Christ can save. But you must not be self-righteous. You can't be self-righteous. You cannot hang on to your own righteousness. You have to agree with God and let God have your righteousness in exchange for His, basically. That's what it amounts to. Lord, thank you for your word. Bless now the invitation. In Jesus' precious name, amen.